Up here late last night, still with us, so that's good. Hopefully you didn't stay all night, you know. If you're helping clean up, you might have felt that way, but. Well, I just want to start off, John Ortberg, who's a pastor in Southern California, I believe, or maybe he's moved on to Willow Creek, I'm not sure where exactly he is at this point, but in his book, All the Places to Go, he shares this following illustration. If you had to summarize your life in six words, so think about that, six words. This is not a haiku, but six words. If you had to summarize your life in six words, what would they be? Several years ago, an online magazine asked that question, and it was inspired by the possibly legendary story of Ernest Hemingway, how he wrote a six-word story, and it was for sale, baby shoes, never worn. The magazine was flooded with so many responses that the site almost crashed. And the responses were eventually turned into a book titled Not Quite What I Was Planning. And it's filled with six-word memoirs by writers famous and obscure. And here's a few of the ones. So they range from funny to ironic to inspiring to heartbreaking. So here's a few of those. One tooth, one cavity, life's cruel. Savior complex makes for many disappointments. Cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. And this was written by a 9-year-old boy with thyroid cancer. The psychic said I'd be richer. Tombstone won't say he had insurance. Okay. Not a good Christian, but trying. Thought I would have more impact. So I want you to kind of chew on this. If you were to compose a six-word summary of your life, what would it be? What would you write? Here are a few characters from Scripture, and what Ortberg wrote this, so I can't take credit for these, but he wrote a few of these for different people in Scripture. Abraham, left Ur, had baby, still laughing. Here's Jonah, no, storm, overboard. Whale, regurgitated, yes. Okay. Moses, Bernie Bush, stone tablets, Charlton Heston. Okay. Here's Adam, eyes opened but can't find home. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, king was hot, furnace was not. I like that one. Noah, hated rain, loved the rainbow. Okay. Esau, at least it was good stew. All right. Esther, eye candy, Mordecai handy, Israel dandy. Okay. All right. Mary, manger, pain, joy. Cross, pain, joy. Prodigal son, bad, sad, dad glad, brother mad. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss rhyme. Okay. Rich young ruler, Jesus called, left sad, still rich. Zacchaeus, climbed sycamore tree, short, poorer, happier. Woman caught in adultery, picked up man, put down stones. Good Samaritan, I came, I saw, and I stopped. And finally, Paul, Damascus, blind, suffer, write, change world. So as you maybe even this week consider what would a six-word summary be of your life, we're going to be looking today at Revelation 3, verses 7 through 8. So Revelation's that one at the end of the Bible. If you go too far, you might end up in your index or concordance if you have one of those types of Bibles. And in Revelation 3, 7, and 8, this is one of the various words of Christ to the seven churches, and this is to the church of Philippi. Philadelphia, sorry. This is to the Church of Philadelphia. Not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia in Asia Minor. And this is the theme passage for the theme of this year, or this is a key passage for the theme of this year, which is the idea of open doors of service. And we are focusing in on our core value of service. And You know, while each of us is still alive, each moment, each hour, each day, each week, each month, each season, each year is an opportunity. Imagine that. It's a new door of opportunity for us. If God has not called you home, there's a new opportunity. And in the book Fellowship of the Ring by J.R.R. Tolkien, as many of you know, I like the Tolkien stuff, Bilbo Baggins says this to Frodo. He said, "It's dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." God has opened a door for us every moment, every day, and there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. I think of Randall and Paula. I didn't organize a sermon around you guys, but it seems to fit so well. But I can speak from my own experience. When we decided to go to Uzbekistan as missionaries, I didn't know what the future had in store and all the things God was going to teach us, the joys, the pains, the sorrows. And you might even think of your own life. When you married so-and-so, when you entered this job, when you did this move, all those different choices, those doors we go through, we cannot know what the future holds. But we must go through the doors, and they take us somewhere. So God has opened doors for you that no one can shut. Going through the doors can lead to great adventure and meaning, but it is also fraught with uncertainty. With the adventure, with the meaning, also comes the pain and the suffering that we all have experienced. So a summary of the message, if you're taking notes today and someone asked you at lunch, what was the message about? You could say this: go through God's open door. Go through God's open door. So turn with me to Revelation 3, verses 7 through 8. Now, I'm not reading the entire words of Christ to this church, and if you want to, I think there's other parts of this that would inform these verses. So feel free to read the rest of that part. But we're going to focus in on 7 and 8. And this is Jesus speaking to the church of Philadelphia. "And the angel to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." So as we look at this passage, it would help to know a bit of the context. The church to whom Jesus was speaking was Philadelphia, not the one in Pennsylvania, as I said earlier, but it is located in modern-day Turkey. And in the time this was written, Philadelphia stood at the edge of a region. It was on the road from Pergamum to South Asia Minor. And this was the gateway to the whole south of the country. And so it had lots of wealth flowing through it. And according to one writer, Ramsey, this place was very strategically important both to settlers and military personnel. And here's what he wrote. "Philadelphia was a missionary city, not necessarily for Christianity, but a missionary city for Roman culture. It was founded to promote a certain unity of spirit, customs, and loyalty within the realm, the apostle of Hellenism in an oriental land. It was also, though, a strategic location for the church. The church had a lot of opportunity in Philadelphia to have a missionary influence on the rest of Asia Minor. So as we consider going through God's open door of service, there's several questions that will possibly generate. So I'm going to focus in on those questions. The first question being, who is opening this door? Who's opening it? Second, why go through it? And finally, how do you go through it? So first, let's hit the first question. Who is opening this door? Verse 7 starts off with three titles Christ uses for himself. If you look there, the first one is the Holy One. Okay, he says, "I'm writing to you, the Holy One." This is a title only used for God in Scripture. So he's starting this off saying, "I am God." Not like Jehovah's Witness might say, "I'm not a God, I'm not a first among the angels." I am God, I am the Holy One. The, not a. So he is saying, "I am God." So that's very important. The second is, I am the true one. Now, there's a couple words for true that the Greek language can use. One word means true versus false, right? Any of you youth done true-false tests? I hate true-false tests. Because usually what the teacher does is they'll make a huge statement and one little part will be false. So it sounds like it's true. I see Angel nodding your head. I remember in seminary, my mean theology prof, we were going through Grudem or one of those, and he did, the final was all true-false with theological concepts. And I remember getting a 60 on it, and everyone in the class flunked the thing. And he had to redo the final because everybody flunked. He made it so stinking hard. So true and false, yeah, that's the one. The other word in Greek for truth is real versus not real. Which word do you think Jesus is using when he says, I, the true one? Real. I am reality. I am God. I'm not fake. I'm the real one, the one in which all reality rests. Okay? Then the final one is, he talks about here, verse 7, he says, who has the key of David. That's kind of interesting. What is the key of David? Actually, this is a quote, and then it goes on to say, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. This is actually from Isaiah 22:22, I believe. So if you turn there, real quick, can you do that? We always do this with the youth, see who gets to find it first and read it. And let's see. I beat you all. Okay. All right, so I'll read it. And this is... Isaiah is talking here, this guy Shebna, who was the steward of the household, the royal household, was being removed, and they were putting Eliakim in his place. And this is what they're saying to Eliakim. He was going to be in charge of the kingdom. And he says this, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. Does that sound like what this passage is saying? Very interesting. Then it goes on 23, and I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. And they will hang on him the whole honor of his father's house, the offspring and issue, every small vessel from the cups to all the flagons. So basically what this is meaning here, these ideas, Jesus is the one who holds all the keys, and the keys of David was the keys of the kingdom. And there have been prophecies that a son of David was going to establish the kingdom of God. And so he's saying, I am that son of David that is establishing the kingdom of God, and I hold all the keys. So like Judea Fox, you know, I hold all the keys, right? He's saying. Has anyone here lost your keys ever? Never, right? It's very frightening, especially if you lose your car keys. And you're on a trip, right? And you can't get into your car. That's a scary thought. Keys are power, right? You can lock your door. You can unlock the door. You have the power to get in places. So he is saying, behold, I place before you an open door. I, who am God, who am the real deal, and who hold all the keys, who can open and shut what I want. All right? So this is who has opened the door. The next question, why? Why go through this door? Why not just stay where we are? Why bother with all the trouble of going through an open door? Doors can be risky. There's opportunity, but there's also danger. Often we prefer the dysfunctional normal we know to the unknown going through the door. I'd rather deal with what I can and what I know to be than to go into something where I don't know what's going to happen. And Paula, you and Randall could speak to that, right? There is a scariness to stepping out. But I think we all face it. It's not just in missions. One thing we see over and over in Scripture is under this, I would say, A, serving God is the greatest adventure. So why would you want to go through the door? Why would you want to go through the door God opens, the door He's placed before you? I would tell you this, serving God is the greatest adventure. Sometimes I'll hear from youth or maybe adults, how boring Christianity is. And if Christianity has become boring to you, then you're probably not going through the door. You're not stepping out in faith to what God has for you. Because God is always about pushing you and I out of our comfort zone. He wants us to depend on him. And when we actually are comfortable and not depending on God, things get pretty boring. So if you're bored in church today, if you're bored in your Christianity, then perhaps you have not stepped through a door recently. Second, not only does God bring adventure, but serving God benefits others. If you were just to do a follow-through of all of Scripture, you know, think of Abraham. God said, leave Ur. Go to a land I will show you. Did he give Abraham all the details? No. And it was years before the promises of God were finally fulfilled. But what God said, all the covenants that God gave to Abraham, they were that he would be blessed to be a blessing to the whole world. So when we go through doors, it's not just for you. It's for many people that will benefit by you going through that door. Maybe it's people that will benefit as you go through the door. It may be others that see the courage you did in going through that door, and it gives them courage to take a step forward. And third, under this question, serving God lasts into eternity. The doors you and I dare to go through and to the doors we dare to go through and the exploits we accomplish for the kingdom of God are things that will not wither or fade away. These are things that will last forever. Will you and I invest our lives in what lasts forever, or are we going to invest our lives in what doesn't last forever? Will it be into eternal things or temporary things? When you walk through the door of service that God opens for you, you're investing in eternal things. And I love the song that the McKees had with the video last night. You might hear it on K-Love or other radio stations, Think Small. I think that's what it's called. Live small, think small. But it's not saying live little lives, but it's saying do the small things of service, and they have big impact. Sometimes we think we got to go out and change the world, but we change the world by stepping through the door of serving someone else. Maybe it's obscure and no one will ever know, but God knows, and it changes eternity. The third question that open doors before sparks is, how do you go through it? So, how do you go through these doors? Standing at an open door can be disconcerting. I remember there was one open door, very disconcerting. In college, there was a group of people, they said, hey, we're going to go skydiving, Eric. Do you want to come? How much is it? You know, I was a college student, and I managed to cobble together enough dollars to go. And we got in this little plane, and we go up to, what is it, 6,000 feet? It wasn't the really high one. And I was the first one, and they opened the door, and 2 inches from me is the edge of the plane. If you would have tilted the plane, I would have gone, out the door. That was a scary open door, and I had to step out of that door and actually grab the wing strut and step onto the wheel and hold on under the plane. The wind's blowing, and then you have to jump out. So that was a hard door to go through. And I paid to go through it. And I was just thinking, what if I stepped out and like missed the thing and fall out of the plane? That would have been interesting. Let's put it that way. So how do we go out through these doors? Well, first, recognize who opens and shuts the doors. Sometimes we're trying to force doors open that have not been opened. We're trying to shut doors that God's open. Nope, don't want to go through that, God. No, thank you. But it's God who opens and shuts the doors, according to this passage. That's important for you and I to remember. We've not engineered our lives as much as we imagine. Like Randall said, we make our plans and then God laughs. It's God who has placed you and I where we are. He's placed us in the job, the family, the whatever. He's placed you there. If you've done great things, it's not because you're great. It's because he's great. I remember my basketball coach in high school. He said, you know what? I want you guys to remember, you are the culmination of a lot of people investing in your life, including God. So whenever you start to get cocky or proud or arrogant, just remember, you are nothing but what everyone else has poured into you. It's God who opens the doors. In verse 8, he says to the Philippian church that they had little power. They did not have the means to open these doors. They were not mighty. But because of this, they were able to see that it was God opening those doors. So even if you feel like you have little power, little to offer, Trust that God is the one who opens the doors for you. Second, step out in faithful obedience. Look what he has to say about this church. This is the one of the few churches that he does not rebuke. They were not mighty, but here's what he says. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So step out in faithful obedience. They kept his word. They were obedient and they did not deny his name. They were faithful. This idea of faithful obedience, God values not as much. He values that more than might. Faithful obedience. We see that in the Church of Philadelphia. So doors open to us and we go through them as you and I faithfully obey and trust God. You might, you know, I know a lot of times teenagers, those going into college, you can really struggle saying, what is God's will for my life? Who do I marry? Do I get a Big Mac or a quarter pounder? Well, God cares, but as you obey him, he will direct your paths into these bigger decisions. So obey him faithfully in the little things, and the big things will come because of that little obedience. Step out in faithful obedience. Finally, trust that God is in control. He is God. He is reality. He's the one who holds all the keys. All right? I'll just throw those out and see what happens. But no, okay. He's the one who's able to open and to shut. We talked about last night being thankful for the doors that shut and going through the doors that are open. And often when we go through doors, we will have times of difficulty. Going through a door does not mean always things are going to get better right away. Often the adventure happens because we have to depend on him. Something, if you watch a movie and nothing bad happens, is it a pretty boring movie? There's no drama. So going through the door, you're going to have drama. But he promises, I will go what? With you. You're not going to be alone. And God gets a lot of glory through drama. He loves to wait till the last minute to swoop in and save the day. We don't love it when he does that. It's very disconcerting. But trust that God is in control. Open doors do not guarantee comfort. But in going through a door, we remember he is in control. He goes with me. He is going to be glorified in this. And ultimately, we are in his hands. Even if I die, if I am his, I know I have a home in heaven. So death is not scary anymore. We don't need to be afraid of it. We don't need to be afraid of failure. We don't need to be afraid of all these things that can be shutting us down. He is the one that holds us in his hand. So as I close today, I want us to consider the six-word summary of your life. What might that be right now? What would you like it to be? You might write the six-word summary for now, but what would you like your six-word summary to be? Would going through an open door of service that God has before you change that six-word summary? And the wonderful thing is, this summary is open to change. You may have one that you feels a bit depressing, but it can change. Today, this moment, this morning, is an opportunity to change course, to alter the direction, the trajectory of your life towards God. So let's pray. Lord, as we think about the opportunities you have opened for service before us, Lord, help us to choose you to go through door number one, not door number two. Help us to have the courage to do that, to trust that you are good and you will go with us. Help us to know which doors you're opening, which ones we're trying to force open. Lord, and as we explore this idea this year, I pray that you would just glorify your name in our midst. Enliven and reinvigorate our walk with you. And may you use it to bless many others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be going now to Circle Church.